All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke 22. Tonight we'll be in Luke 22. Luke 22, and we'll be starting right now. We'll just read verse 54. Luke 22, 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Tonight I've entitled my message, Following Afar Off. Now let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity you've given me tonight just to share what you've given to me. I know you've definitely used it in my life and definitely challenged me through it. I pray that now as I just bring forth this challenge, would you use me, use this challenge. Would you work in the hearts and lives of everyone here tonight? In your name I pray. Amen. It was just an ordinary day by the Sea of Galilee. There, a guy was just doing his normal job, just out there on the boat, doing what he always does every day. He was fishing. He's out there on the boat, he's fishing, and his brother, Andrew, comes up to him. He's like, Peter, you won't believe it. I think Messiah has finally come. And he's totally convinced that he's the Messiah. And so they both decide to go together and follow Jesus. And a little while later, some more followers begin following Jesus. And pretty soon, there's this band of followers, there's this group of followers. Of course, now we know them today as the disciples. And through following Jesus, they would soon embark on a journey of life-changing events and miracles. They would follow Jesus to a wedding where they would see Jesus do the impossible and turn water into wine. They would follow Jesus to a leper, a disease that was unescapable, that no one wanted to be near. And yet, what did Jesus do? Jesus healed him from his leprosy, totally gone. They followed him to a man that couldn't talk, and Jesus healed him, and he was able to speak. They followed him to a lame man, and Jesus told unto him, take up thy bed and walk. They followed him to a crazy man that lived in a cemetery that was possessed by demons, that no one could tame. They tried chaining him up. They tried taming him. No one could get him underneath control. And they follow him there. And before you know it, he's there sitting, clothed, sitting upright in his right mind. They follow him into a crowd. And Jesus is there teaching. And before you know it, murmurs going around the crowd. People are starting to get hungry. The disciples are starting to get worried. And they're trying to figure out, okay, what do we do for food here? You know, we got to send the people back or something. And Andrew comes up to Jesus and says, hey, there's this kid here. He's got some fish. He's got some bread. Maybe that'll do something. And the disciples see Jesus as he feeds the 5,000. They follow Jesus onto a boat. And there's a big storm. There's waves all around. And where's Jesus? He's in the bottom of the boat, sleeping away. And Jesus comes up, and he calms the wind and the waves with just a couple words. Jesus heals Jairus' daughter, who Jairus comes up to Jesus and says, hey, my daughter, she's dying. She needs you. She's going to die any second. And while he's there, pretty much talking with Jesus, One of Jairus' servants comes up to him and says, "Hey, it's too late. Your daughter already died. She's dead." And Jesus said, "She's not dead. She's just sleeping." And so they go to Jairus' house, and Jesus says unto her, "Damsel, arise." And she sits up. Jesus hears word from a couple of his friends, Mary and Martha, about Lazarus and how he's sick. And it seems that Jesus takes his time. He really doesn't care about Lazarus. And they're kind of wondering, okay, why does Jesus not want to go to Lazarus right away? And eventually Jesus gets there, and Mary and Martha are like, "Jesus, why weren't you here sooner? You're too late. Lazarus is dead." They all go to the tomb where Lazarus has been dead now for about 4 days. And they're all there weeping and wailing. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And sure enough, Lazarus comes forth out of the grave. Many more miracles that Jesus has done throughout his ministry. Imagine being one of the disciples right there, following Jesus for 3.5 years, seeing all these miracles, all what Jesus did, all these events. This is what Peter has been following for the past 3.5 years. He's been following Jesus all the way, every single step, right there by his side. Turn your Bibles real quick to Matthew chapter 26. We know Peter as the bold disciple, the loud disciple, the one who's always quick to talk, the most outgoing disciple. Matthew 26, verse 31. Here we are at the Last Supper. And starting in verse 31, Matthew 26, 31, it says, "Then Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." So here we see Peter, he's basically giving Jesus a vow, saying, "I'm going to stick with you to the end. I'm going to be with you, even though people are going to offend you, people are going to persecute you, I'm going to be with you right there to the last." I mean, that's what Peter's been used to for the past few years. And Peter's been following Jesus ever since that ordinary day by the Sea of Galilee. However, when we come to Luke 22, we find something different. When it comes to Jesus' most critical part of Jesus' life, where do we find Peter? Is he right where he said he would be? No. It says Peter followed afar off. And you know, in a very similar way, Peter kind of represents our Christian lives. You know, we're just like Peter. Our lives have been changed ever since that ordinary day by the Sea of Galilee when we first met Jesus. When we first came to Jesus, Jesus changed our lives. And we've seen him answer prayers in our lives. We've seen miracles. We've seen God use us in many different ways, in ways that we could have never imagined. And Jesus is good in our lives all the time. And all the time, Jesus is good. However, when Jesus needs us the most, sometimes we are following afar off. You know, we can say he's good enough to provide our needs when we need him the most. But is he good enough for us to give back to him? He may be good enough to save me from hell. But is he good enough for me to share him with others when he needs us the most? If you're back in Luke 22, just going to read through this, the whole entire story here, starting back in verse 47. Luke 22, 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, Judas was one of the 12 disciples, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. So here we see Judas's betrayal of Jesus. He's about to betray Jesus. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. The one who smote off the servant's ear, that was Peter. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple, and the elders and which were come to him, be come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So here we see the story of Peter and his denial of Jesus. Peter, the most bold disciple, the most vocal disciple, the one out of all the disciples who would have seemed the one most qualified to stick by Jesus to the very end, probably, became the most silent disciple when it counted the most. How did this happen? How does the most vocal disciple become the most silent disciple in a critical time of Jesus' life? Well, it was through a digression of events that led Peter there, and that is what we are going to discover tonight through several points. First point we see there was a wrong cause. If you look at verses 49 to 51, when they were which were about him saw what would follow, they said to him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? And one of them, which was Peter, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Peter here, he had a heart to follow the Lord. He wanted to do what he thought was the right thing. He wanted to stick by the Lord. And here, Peter saw through a series of events that this did not seem like it was going to turn out very good. So he did what he naturally, was just natural instinct to him, and he smote the servant's ear off. Now, was Peter aiming for the ear? Probably not. I mean, he was probably trying to cut the guy's head off. And if he did cut the guy's head off, Jesus probably would have easily been able to stuck the head right back on, just as easily as the ear. But here we see Peter, and he was aiming to kill someone. And Peter was just doing that which was naturally what he thought was right, protecting Jesus, doing that which was right. But that wasn't the case. That wasn't the right, he didn't have the right cause, the right purpose. Turn in your Bibles real quick to Luke 10. Go back a few chapters to Luke 10. In verse 38, here we see the story of Mary and Martha. Now it came, in verse 38, starting in verse 38, now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So here we see Mary and Martha. They decided to have Jesus come over. And many of us can easily associate with Martha. You know, we're having guests come over. We need to prepare the house. We need to get stuff ready, clean it up, prepare the food. We're doing what we think is the right thing. And here's Martha. She's coming about. She's like, why isn't Mary helping me? And she goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, don't you think that Mary should be helping me? I mean, there's all this stuff that we need to get ready, prepared. And Jesus tells her that there's one thing that's important. And yes, preparing the food is important. Amen? But there was one thing even more important than that. And that was having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, that is what Mary chose. You always have other things, but you don't have me. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So many times in our lives, we think that we are following Jesus with our whole heart. We think that we are totally committed to him and can easily lose our true purpose of following Jesus, just as Peter did. So why do we do what we do? Why do we come to church? Why do we serve in our ministries? Why do we do our devotions? We must serve the Lord not out of duty, not because we have to, but because we love the Lord, out of love. We must have the right cause. Peter had the wrong cause. Next, we see that he had the wrong connection. Luke 22, real quick, in verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Peter didn't have a relationship there with Jesus. He wasn't there right next to him where he should have been. He was afar off. Peter knew that there was something about to happen. So that something that wasn't pretty was about to happen, and he didn't want to be part of it. He saw that Jesus was most likely about to be persecuted. But did Peter truly love the Lord? No, not really. Who did in that verse there? Who was Peter more concerned about? Was he concerned about Jesus? No. Who is he concerned about? He was concerned about himself. Peter was, in his own words, he would be saying, you know what? I love me, and concerned about what's more concerned about what's going to happen to me than what's going to happen to Jesus. And so he decided to keep his distance just a little. You know, I'm going to follow him, but I'm more concerned about myself and what's going to happen to me. And we're very much like Peter in that area when it comes to our Christian lives. We tend to count the costs of standing up for Jesus and following him in our day-to-day lives rather than just doing what is right. So how do we respond when we are out and about our day? Do we dress and behave a certain way to be accepted by others or to be accepted by Christ? How are we about on a workplace when I could be facing persecution from others about Jesus? Do we take a stand for Jesus or do we follow afar off? Thirdly, we see that not only did he have the wrong cause, a wrong connection, but then there was the wrong crowd. In Luke 22, verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the whole and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. It says, Peter sat down among them. Let's see here. Would that be the disciples? No. Maybe that's a group of believers that he's sitting down with. You think so? No. Who's he sitting down with? These are probably the people that helped maybe arrest Jesus, that wanted Jesus killed, that wanted him to be done away with. So as Peter follows Jesus afar off, he decides to keep his distance and sit here with the servants. Peter was not supposed to be here. But how did Peter end up in the wrong crowd? Did you see he just all of a sudden pop up there? No. He had to have gone there somehow from the garden. Did he travel by camel or donkey? Probably not. He probably walked there. He was following. He probably walked there. And then he stood there. And then he sat down among them. The psalmist warns us of this in Psalm 1. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 1 real quick. Psalm 1 and verse 1. I'm pretty sure most of you know most of Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So it says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There we have the walk, walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. So was Peter walking where he was supposed to be walking, next to Jesus? No. Was he standing where he was supposed to be standing? No. Was he sitting right where he was supposed to be sitting, right there with Jesus? No, he wasn't. And that is how he ended up in the wrong crowd. I think of the story of Abraham and Lot, how both of them were there together, and Abraham gave Lot the choice of where he wanted to go because they had to separate ways. And Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked and he saw these really green grasses over on this one side. He's like, oh, that's going to be good for my sheep, for my shepherds. I'm going to go over there towards the green grass. And so he goes over there, and before you know it, he's then walking in the wicked city right next to him, and then he's standing there at the gateway, and then before you know it, he's sitting right there at the gateway as one of the leaders in this wicked city. How did Lot end up there? Did he all of a sudden decide to end up going to Sodom and Gomorrah? No. It was through a progression of events. He didn't have the right focus on Jesus. Real quickly, turn to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So here we see that we are not to be part of the world, but rather we are to be with Jesus, with our focus on Jesus, right there next to him. And you know, we have to be careful with who we choose to hang around with. Are we hanging around with the right crowd? Because those who we choose to hang around with can very heavily influence our lives. We ought to surround ourselves with those who help us and encourage us to do right. So who are those friends that you choose to hang around with? Who are those people you choose to be with? Because just like a batch of apples, if you have a bad batch of apples and you put a good apple in there, is that good apple going to turn that bad patch of apples into good apples? No, it's going to do the opposite. A good apple is eventually going to rot away. And so we must surround ourselves with other believers and with those who will help us and encourage us to do right. So we see that he had a wrong cause, he had the wrong connection, he was part of the wrong crowd. And next we see the wrong claim. Back to Luke chapter 22 and starting in verse 56. "But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew." Now, did Peter just wake up that morning and said, "You know what, today I kind of feel like I want to deny Jesus Christ"? No. No one just wakes up and denies Jesus because they intend to deny Jesus. It is a progression of steps that leads us to denying Jesus. And hanging out with the wrong crowd makes sin convenient. When you're hanging around with sinners, it makes sin easier. When you're hanging around with the wrong people and there's that peer pressure and they're doing it, it makes it easier for you to sin as well. And sometimes we are so easily flexible and adaptable in living in two different worlds. We come to church here and we can put our church faces on, church lives, and we can speak and talk one way. But then when we go to work or when we go about our lives, when we go with our friends or wherever we are, then we adapt and we start acting like them and we start talking like them. Turn real quick to Matthew 26. This is another account. The Gospels all have different accounts of this story of Peter's denial. And here is Matthew's account of the same story. And in verse 69 is where we're going to start here. Matthew 26, 69. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, 'Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied before them all, saying, 'I know not what thou sayest.' And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, 'This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Now imagine putting yourself there. You don't know any of the background. You don't know any of the people there. You don't know what's going on. You walk up there and you up to the fire. There's these people talking. They seem to be talking about this one guy. He seems to be a Galilean or a follower, something like that. And then all of a sudden he begins to curse, to swear, and using all sorts of bad language. And you would think to yourself, man, he must be some sort of gangster guy or some guy escaped from prison. But no, he's one of the disciples, one of the followers of Jesus, who's there sitting, cursing and swearing away. At Jesus' most critical moment, Peter is there cursing and swearing. How does Peter get there? It's because he is following afar off. So how are we living? Do our lives show that we love and follow Jesus with our whole heart? What is our language like when we are about our week? Is it one that glorifies God? Or is it one that does not glorify God? It needs to be one that exemplifies and edifies others. Finally, we see the wrong conclusion. I'll go back real quick to Luke 22. Luke 22 in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now imagine being Peter there. You know, you're kind of trying to do what's right. You want to see what's going to happen to Jesus. You care for him, but kind of don't want to get hurt. And then you start getting questioned, and you obviously don't want to get hurt, so you got to start making up some lies that you don't know Jesus. And before you know it, you're cursing and swearing, and then you look, and there's Jesus looking at you right in the eyes. Imagine how bad that would have felt for Peter. Right after you're cursing and swearing that you don't know Jesus, and Jesus is looking at you dead in the eyes. Right when Peter had finished cursing and swearing, Jesus looked at him straight in the eyes. So if Jesus could have looked Peter right in the eyes, Jesus apparently wasn't too afar off because they could see each other. So Peter was within sight, and we can never escape the presence of God because God is always there. Let's turn to a couple quick passages. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 139, 7 and 8 says, Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And then real quickly turn to the next book of Proverbs 15, 3. Proverbs 15, and verse 3. It says, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So we know we can't escape God's presence. God's presence is everywhere. So how do we react when we mess up and do wrong, like Peter did? Here we see Peter. He ends up denying the Lord. He remembers how he had vowed to the Lord that he wasn't going to deny him, and then Peter went out and wept bitterly. How do we respond? Do we respond by, like Peter, by running away when those trials come our way? When we mess up and do wrong? Or who do we run to? We need to make sure that when we mess up and do wrong, that every single time we run to the Lord. Or do you, in the opposite spectrum, do you turn to the things of the world? Do you turn to those pleasures that give you satisfaction when you do wrong or when you're in pain? Jesus is always right there. He's with you with his arms open wide, ready to forgive. All we need to do is just turn to him, and he's always ready to heal and to forgive. But you know, we have a much better vantage point than the disciples did. We know how the story ends. We know that Jesus, he ends up getting crucified. He ends up getting buried. He ends up raising from the dead. He ends up going to heaven, preparing a place for us. We know how the future is going to end. We know that Jesus ultimately has the victory. We know much more than the disciples know. We have the whole story right here written to us in God's word. We have the truth. We know how the story is going to end. We have it much better than Peter, yet we still follow afar off. Why is that? Today, why don't we decide to move closer to Jesus? Peter here, he denied Jesus. Yet Jesus didn't deny Peter. Jesus didn't deny each and every single one of us. He accepted us. So, why don't we decide to be as close to Jesus as possible? Close enough to be faithful in our devotions and in our prayer life. Close enough to be faithful in coming to church. Close enough to be faithful in coming to Sunday school. To coming to the Wednesday evening prayer service. To following God. Don't just follow God and read your Bible when you need him and are in the deepest and darkest valley. That is following afar off. How close are you? Tonight I thought it was very interesting. I didn't know. I hadn't read the song choices, but I think it was the very first song, Footsteps of Jesus. When I walked up and started singing it, I was like, huh, that's funny. That's kind of what I'm preaching on. Look at verse, let's just look at all the verses. They're all really good. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, I guess you're not looking at it. I'll read it. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. Though they lead o'er the cold, dark mountains, seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains, helping the weak. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Then at last, when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his throne. And hear the chorus. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow, we will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. The question is, how close are you following the steps of Jesus? Are you following afar off? Or are you right there, following step by step all along the way? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I do thank you for this evening. Thank you just for this challenge that you just challenged me with, and definitely worked in my life. I pray that you would use it just in every single person's life here tonight. Lord, tonight would we seek to follow you closer than ever. With heads bowed and eyes closed, this is definitely a message more directed towards believers about following the Lord. But maybe you're here tonight and you would say, you know, I don't know that I am ever truly started following the Lord. And maybe I know I'm going to heaven, but you know what? Maybe some of you out here would say, you know, I'm not 100% sure that I'm on my way to heaven, but I am 100% sure that I don't want to go to hell. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I'll just keep you in prayer. All right. Now, for those of you who have already committed to following Jesus, I just encourage you tonight, let's truly make this a serious matter tonight of following Jesus. How many of you here tonight would just say by the raise of uplifted hand, you know what, tonight I'm following Jesus, but tonight I'm just going to commit my life to follow Jesus, but in a much closer and deeper way. If that's you, would you raise your hand? All right, Pastor.
Drew, that was very good. And, you know, like you